Well, probably you're going to want to go to the Gospel of John, chapter 14. We're going to spend a few moments there and then move on to Romans, chapter 8. John 14, to begin. Now, this morning, we've been talking about the area of how we would visit with people regarding what happens when we lay our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, when we believe in Him. And we mentioned in John 3:6 about being born again, born of the flesh and also born of the Spirit. And then we also moved down a couple of verses in John 3:8, where it talks about the wind moves in the field as it might, no one knows where it comes and where it goes and such as that, but then makes the comparison of those who are born of the Spirit as being that as the wind of God and how we move about and how we do things. We kind of really in a long way, a lot of ways ended up one of our sessions with that. And I want to spend somewhat this evening in relationship to speak concerning the relationship of the Spirit of God and our birth in Christ Jesus. And there are some benefits that come from being born again in Christ Jesus. And so in John chapter 14, I want to move down to verse 16. And it says concerning Jesus, maybe to get into it, we'll read verse 13 and go on. And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. If ye love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father that he will give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Up to this point, the disciples had a comforter, in that they had the Lord Jesus Christ and they could be with Him in His company. And in that sense, they were abiding in Him very personally and very directly. But Jesus was also looking to the situation that was soon to come in that He would be crucified and He would no longer be with them. He would be in the grave and so they wouldn't have Him there to be beside as one who would guide them and lead them and protect them and provide all their needs at that point. And so in verse 16, I will pray the Father that He will give you another comforter, that He may abide with you. He may abide with whom? You. And this is for not just a portion of time, a short period of time. It says here forever. And so when we're talking about people who are born again, we have the promise of the comforter, that He may abide with us forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive. Have you noticed that? Everybody wants to say this is so and that's so and whatever is just, and they have their preferences. But when it comes to the truth, it seems as though most of them seem to be missing the mark, really in a considerable width and breadth. They just don't know where they're going. They're involved in everything but that which is true. And here we have the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth Him not, neither knoweth Him. But ye know Him, and there's a reason for that. Now, think about this. We're talking about the Comforter, and we're talking about the Spirit. Spirit, the Comforter, is the Spirit of God. And, by the way, when's the last time you've seen the Holy Spirit? He's not to be seen. He's gone. And He is also not visible. Jesus Christ was visible and walked among men. But the Spirit of God, there's nothing visible there. And so it says, whom the world cannot receive because it seeth Him not. That's a repetition in a way, but it's explaining why they can't see Him, why they cannot receive Him. They see Him not. Neither know Him, but ye know Him, for, and here's the reason, He dwelleth in you and shall be in you. When we're born again, we are born of the Spirit of God. And part of the benefit that's involved there is that he dwells with us and shall be in you. And this, now, we're looking here in the Gospel of John. This is before the crucifixion, before the burial, and before the resurrection. But we find that the Spirit of God in Acts chapter 2 and on is one who is in them and lives through them. And so here we see that this is the prediction of this, and in Acts we would find that this is the fulfillment of that. And Jesus gives the promise in verse 18, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. And yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more, but you see me, because I live, and ye shall live also. So here we have some real promise that's involved here, and it's all part of that which is available because we are born again in Christ Jesus. And then we would go to, let's go to chapter 16, verse 13. A little bit more revelation here regarding the Spirit of God. I have many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. Verse 13, 16, 13. It says, howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, what do we expect that he would deal with us in, but rather to guide us into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he shall show you things to come. He shall glorify me, and this is Jesus talking, Spirit shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. So when we are involved in our many regular activities with regard to our walk in Christ, we really aren't to be spending a great deal of time as to the Spirit of God, except we need to know who he is and how he affects our lives, how he works in our lives, how we are in him and he dwells in us. But the purpose is not to bring the attention of those who are in this world to him, but rather to bring the attention of the world and even each other to our Savior, Lord Jesus Christ. And that's really when we look back over the days and the weeks of what we've been doing, years even here, most of the attention is going to who is the Lord Jesus Christ. How is it he works in us? How is it we're to have a relationship with him? Is the Spirit of God, we need to understand, is the one who also is in us, and he brings our understanding as to who Jesus is very much to the forefront. Now I'd like to go to the book of Romans chapter 8, because this also spends some time helping us to relate to the things that are Christ and how the Spirit of God works. Verse 1 of chapter 8. Verse 1 says, there is now therefore no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Now, who is it that are condemned in this world? Generally speaking, who is it that are condemned? Who is it that we could say, generally speaking, who are the condemned in this world? Sinners are condemned. Okay, now, remember as we talked this morning, and some of you may not have had opportunity here, but if you're born again, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature, old things are passed away, behold, all things are become new. Old things are passed away. Before I was born again, those old things were everything in our life. And so here we have that which is new that is given to us, and it's related to the Holy Spirit of God. Christ made us new creatures, and the Spirit of God is living in us. He is holy. We should be living according to that holiness, the cleanness, the purity that is involved here. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. because we are in Christ Jesus, because we are born again, then there is no more any condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. But also we need to be careful as we think these things. One of the things that we have a characteristic of today, and I mentioned this morning, is that there are those who say, yeah, I'm a Christian, I'm born again. And then you watch. What is their life like? Are there any changes? Is there anything new? Are they new creatures? And the characteristic is, if they're in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Now we could take, I believe, the previous chapter, from verse 15 on to the end of the chapter, where Paul is speaking about his carnal flesh and what he would like to do and what he does do and what he thinks God things work out. My voice dropped out, didn't it? I lost power. Now, one of the things that the one who is not born again has no choice in is to walk after righteousness. They walk according to that which is of their nature. They walk according to their own selfish interests. They don't have an interest in the things of God. They don't know God. And so here we have these kinds of people, and they're born this way naturally. In fact, we all are born this way naturally, to walk in rebellion to God, saying that I'm the one who's important, He's not, and I'm not interested in following after Him, doing anything that's there. And so I'm going to naturally, and every one of us, if we slip into neutral, we might say, and we're not positively thinking concerning walking after the Spirit of God, we're going to be a people who walk in the flesh. That's the natural inclination. What we're trying to establish here is that if we're going to be spiritual people, if we're going to be a people who are born again, if we're going to be a people who are going to be free of this condemnation, well, part of it is it comes in the salvation God gives to us. But even after we're saved, we still have a tendency to walk as natural men. I guess we would go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, end of chapter 2 and beginning of chapter 3. There's three kinds of people: the natural man, the spiritual man, and then we have the carnal man. And the carnality is how way too many people are likely to be walking if they're not intending to be walking according to the Spirit of God. And how can you tell the difference between a natural man who walks according to his carnal path, what's natural to him, and then we have the carnal person who says, I'm not going to be bothered, I'll just do that which I've always done, and I'm not going to be interested in focusing my eyes upon Jesus. I'm going to walk as carnal. And how can you tell the difference between a carnal one here and a carnal one there? There's hardly anything to be seen. And so I think when we're looking here in verse 1 of chapter 8, there is now therefore no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. Are we in Christ Jesus in our walk? Are we who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit of God? And so with this in mind, we need to think about what is it my mind is focusing on day by day and through the days. What's catching my attention? What is it that's when it catches my attention, it causes me to act or react? Is it going to be in a godly way, a holy way, or is it going to be in a carnal way, a non-holy way, according to the flesh? Now, the law of the Spirit, verse 2, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. We probably have to pull a little context on this. If we were to go to chapters 2 and 3 of Romans, there's a big discussion in there about, in particular, this book is written to two kinds of people. Those who are the heathen people who are in the world, and then we have those who are not considered heathen, but they're considered Jews. And one of the things that is involved here is that the Jew would say, "Ah, I have the law of Moses. I walk according to the law of Moses." And then one of the things that is involved here is that when we're talking about after the law of Moses, how perfect are they walking in the law of Moses? How much are they forgetting? How much are they failing to do? How much are they choosing a little here and a little there and doing that which may be outwardly pretty flamboyant, but inwardly and more quietly, you begin to look and see, now what's being left out here, and what's being left out here, and what's being left out here? How are they doing things? They say that somebody else should not steal, but yet they steal. Okay? So it's kind of the placing the things of the righteousness that might be understood that the law would speak about, and they would say, "Don't you do it." By the way, don't watch me too close. I don't want you to audit my books. I don't want you to do this or to do that in relationship to these different aspects of the law. Am I keeping it? And so here we see that there is the law of Moses really is an accusation against mankind for what they do when they come short of the glory of God. And to be able to do some of it, maybe they do. Nicodemus seemed to say, "Well, I've done everything." And what did Jesus say? "You still must be born again." So here we find that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit of God. And it's important that this is understood as being two different things. We might be a fleshly people, and where there may not be a perfect people, but where is our intention? Where is our heart? Where is it our daily living is taking place? Verse 5, "For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit." When you're minding things of the flesh, your mind is set on it. Isn't that the idea that's involved here? If the flesh is what's controlling it, that would be what I feel like doing, what I want to do. Notice that the word "I" would be in front of each of those phrases that would be involved there. If I'm directing my own life, if I'm setting my own goals, if I'm doing all of these things, then I'm the one who is doing it in the strength of this body which I have. But they that are after the Spirit, minding the things after the Spirit, how do we say this? They that are after the Spirit mind the things that are of spiritual things, that which is of the Spirit of God, who, when we are born again, He comes to dwell in us, and He also wants to live through us. And this idea of living through us is that which is missed by altogether too many. And probably this is one of the reasons that we could say that Christianity is disappearing in our culture, because the difference between that which is carnal and that which is spiritual is being lost. And a believer who is in Christ Jesus should be clearly different from another one who is not a believer. And I suppose when I was picking up my stuff this afternoon, they were looking at this car, and the guy says, "I'm having a little bit of trouble with it. I've only got 89,000 miles on it, and it seems to be wearing out." So it was a Volkswagen. One of the things that came up in the discussion was that Volkswagens aren't made by Germany anymore. They're made by Chrysler. And you know who owns Chrysler? Fiat. You know where Fiat comes from? Italy. So it's not a German car anymore. It's an Italian car. So here's the way people tend to want to live and to be. They want to say, I'm a Christian or a Volkswagen. But then you go back and find out, now, where's the source of all of this? Are they born of God? Who's the owner? Who's the one who's the originator? Who's the one who's the designer? Who's the one who's the keeper of this? And so we find that names don't mean the same thing today as it did back in 1970 or somewhere back in then. A few of you might remember back to 1970. So here we have that to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. So where is my mind? Is it carnally focused, or is it spiritually in place, and is it that which is guiding us? Because the carnal mind, some people believe that the carnal mind is okay as long as you don't let it overrun you too much. And so I'm a believer. I've received Christ as my Savior. I'm born again. I'm saved. But do I have to always be one who is unique? It was brought up the other day when doing some visiting, and they talked about if we are in Christ Jesus, we are pilgrims. This place is not our home anymore. Our citizenship really isn't here. Although we do have carnal citizenship here in the United States, perhaps as those who are naturally born, some of you five generations. When it comes down to it, that if we are in Christ Jesus, we lose the primacy of that citizenship as being United States Americans, in that we now have a citizenship in heaven, and that should be our primary focus. Now, how are we going to act? We're going to act like those who are U.S. citizens, or are we going to act like those who are citizens of heaven? How is the distinction going to be? Is it the difference between a Volkswagen and a Chrysler? By the way, that Volkswagen right on the door, you open it up and look at it, made by Chrysler Corporation. It says right there on it. Are we trying to be a hidden Volkswagen? Are we trying to really say that we're a Volkswagen, but really we're from the Fiat Corporation, which is an Italian company, and here we thought it was German? Are you from a citizen of heaven? But is the naming and is the conduct showing that really that the new life isn't there? The real citizenship is fleshly, and maybe it's not even carnal. It might be just natural man, never changed. And when we're born again, we're changed. Because the carnal man is enmity against God. So anytime we live carnally, not spiritually, we're living as one who is an enemy of God, against God. We're fighting against Him. We're at war against Him. That's the idea of an enemy, isn't it? Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God. Neither indeed can be. So, when we're talking about the law of God, what is it that we're obeying? There's discussion in the social world where natural law and living according to the rule of law and things like this are being discussed back and forth and over and around. Now we're talking about the law of God. Here is the law of God. Which law are we obeying? By the way, we have some immigrants coming from the Middle East who want to follow the law of Sharia. And that isn't in the books here in the United States. In fact, we have a law which is different from that, and the moral standard and basis for the law that we have had here in our country is altogether different from Sharia law. And now we have a people who are moving in who say we want to live according to Sharia law. Well, when here's one of the things that is a little bit interesting as we are believers in Christ Jesus, we're born again, we are sons of God, children of God, we are a people who are new creation altogether, and here we are to be subject to the law of God, not natural man. And that natural law, I don't know if that's the best way to say it, but the law of the natural world, really, there's some changes that have taken place. In fact, we have a lot of changes that have taken place in our social laws, political laws that are in our country, and some people say, I don't like it. We go back and we say, wait a minute, our country started out with this law, and now we're changing it to this law, and we are people in this day and age who are facing a little bit of pressure because we kind of lived in a sweetheart situation where the law of God and the law of our country was agreed. Now the law of our country is changing, or is either being whitewashed away or changing in a formal manner to where the law of God and the law of our society is in opposition or in difference, at least in contrast in some way or another. So, now we have a situation whereby we are a people who say, I am a believer in Jesus Christ, I am born again, I am a new creation, I am one who is desiring to live holy in all of my ways and all that's there, and the others say, wait a minute, that's illegal. Now, 20 years ago it wasn't illegal, but now it seems to be illegal. And now we have the choice, are we going to live according to that which is contrary to God, or are we going to live according to that which is in agreement with God? And if we continue to live as we thought we were going to be able to do all of our lives in that which is in agreement with God, but the others say no, now we're going to be standing out like a red rose in a patch of white poppies. And it's going to be distinctive. And one of the things that is going on among churches and believers is that we need to kind of moderate the distinctiveness so that we can kind of blend in, and they say so that we can reach other people. But the distinctiveness is what draws people to Christ. And so we have to think how we're going to act and how we're going to conduct ourselves and what we're going to do in these days that are here. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh can not please God. That's a very plain statement, isn't it? If we're going to live in the flesh, we can't please God. Just plain as can be. And so we need to be a distinctive people. But ye are not in the flesh, Paul is saying to those at Rome, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you, and that's the condition of being in the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. So if we don't have the Spirit of Christ, don't claim to be his because he is none of his. That distinctiveness is very, very important, must be had. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Now, I think this is part of that concept of baptism that's involved there. When we are lowered into the water, under the surface, we declare ourselves as being dead, and when we rise up back out, we're alive unto God. That's how we want to be, how we want to live. This is our purpose. This is our statement when we go through physical baptism such as this. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead. That was the declaration that we would consider ourselves because of sin. By the way, the wages of sin is death. It's going to happen physically anyway. The body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by the Spirit that dwelleth in you. When we are in Christ Jesus, there is a new kind of life that shows itself, and I think that goes back to the Gospel of John where it talks about this. When we are in the Spirit, born in the Spirit, that we are as the wind that's in the field. You can't really tell where it comes from. You can't tell where it goes. You know it's there, and you see evidence of it, but the details of it is you're alive in a whole different way than before that happened. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. For if we live after the flesh, if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. That's a willful action, isn't it? We're going to mortify the deeds of the body. So we have choices that we make. We know what God wants as He gives us direction, as we spend time in the Scriptures. We begin to find out, we learn what God wants, what pleases Him. And when we find that there's a difference in my pattern of living and that which He would have us to have me to have, I say, I'm at a choice-making place. There's a corner that I have to choose which way I'm going to go. If I know what God wants, there's occasions when I say, in the flesh, I say, I kind of enjoyed that. Do I have to really put it aside? Do I have to count it dead? But that's what we're being asked to do here, to count it as dead. And then that which was unclean, less than innocent, that which was less than the standard of holiness that God is, that needs to be counted as being no more. I need to be one who is led by the Spirit of God. In verse 14 it says, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they make that choice. Sometimes that choice takes some time. It's hard. You know, it's hard to say dead, dead, dead and mean it. But as we make that choice and begin to move on down the road to that which is pleasing in God's eyes, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. And verse 15, for ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together. I think that we've pretty well gone through a lot of this, and I pray that as we think about this and as we work not only with our own bodies, and we have to deal with this all the time, really, and we have, God gives us a decision point in our pathway, sometimes more and sometimes less often, but we have that decision making to make. But one of the things that we realize is that counting that which is of the flesh, our old ways, as dead, is not a bad thing, because to be a joint heir with Christ is a marvelous thing. A joint heir. Maybe if you're younger, you may not have been in a situation where you've seen family wealth pass to the next generation. But those who are in the next generation, they receive the inheritance that's involved there on some designated basis, often equally or nearly so, maybe based upon the responsibilities that they have in cleaning up the estate and other things as this. When we're talking about joint heirs, you also think about this, is that if you're a younger person and there is someone in the family who is growing older, you will probably be written into the will. And you would be an heir. In this case, I was an heir with my sisters, two sisters. In fact, even in one occasion, there was a small amount that came from an aunt. And even forefathers beyond that, a small amount. But I was a joint heir. And I was able to enter into the blessing of it. And if we're children of God, then we are heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. What did he receive? For you see that he was raised from the grave. He was given eternal provision and marvelous relationship to be with the Father. And there's a joint heir relationship we will have in this, which is eternal, and it's marvelous. And it's something that is far beyond, we sang that song about the streets of gold and such as this that was earlier this evening. Joint heirs. And it's a relationship that we have because we're His dear children, because we're born again in Christ Jesus. We believe in God. We have, by faith, received that which was given to us. The Word of God gave us life. And so, there's good reason to set aside some of this stuff, because it only leads to death. It only leads to condemnation. It leads to sorrow. And so the more we set this stuff aside, it's also proof to those who are around about that we are truly a different people. And it's something that they can't conjure up by any effort or by any amount of money or by any self-will. This is something that comes from God. And because they trust in Him, they turn to Him and believe what He has promised and laid forth for any who would. Dear Heavenly Father, thank You for our time to meditate on these things tonight. Father, they're basic things, and I'm sure we've been over it and seen it many, many times, and yet it is that which is to be of encouragement to us, an admonition to us, and also as we would have opportunity to minister to others who may not have seen it or heard it or have very little knowledge of it, we might be able to bring them to a place whereby holiness is truly a part of their life, and that they might be a people who enter into that inheritance that You have with great joy and great anticipation. I thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.